Bellevue this past weekend. That was certainly a blessing. Thankful for the saints there in Bellevue who put that on. Would encourage you to go back and to take a listen to the messages that will be posted very soon. I think that's going to be on Bellevue's church website, so would encourage you to check that out. Today, working with Faithful Until Death, a couple of things here. I thought about not even going down this road, and I may have even said in a previous message I wasn't going to use this as one of my parts of the foundation series on God's plan of salvation. And so I did decide to. One of the reasons why I wasn't going to is because it's so all-encompassing. How do you really handle that? And it's not just like a step that you take, it's a life that you live. But one of the things that I figured that I would do is I would actually kind of use that as an opportunity to talk about overcoming, to use that as an opportunity to maybe make a little bit of a comparison and contrast to the tradition that I came from versus, you know, how the Bible talks about overcoming. And so I really have two main points here, two desires with this message. Number one is to get us to consider faithful till death in intentionally growing our relationship with the Lord. Okay, what does it look like to intentionally grow our relationship with the Lord and then the commitment that we have to be able to overcome? And then number two, kind of understanding and reading the times and the commitment that it takes. Sometimes one of the things that I want to communicate here is that faithful until death might really mean that we have to choose being faithful over dying, right? That the consequence of us choosing to be faithful is our death, and to prepare us mentally to be able to go to that place. So those are the two things that we're going to kind of talk about this afternoon. You'll have to forgive me. You're not, as a public speaker, you're not supposed to apologize to your audience, but we're a small group here, right? My allergies are killing me. They were killing me before I went to Bellevue, and then I was in the woods there. You kind of know how they're that's set up there at the building there in Bellevue, and I am just dying. So I don't have COVID, as far as I know, and I'm not, you know, currently dying. I just feel like I'm dying from my allergies. Also, I'm slightly sleep deprived. So if I say something outlandish, please don't assume that that's actually what I mean. If it's not in context with everything else that I've said over the past 5 years, ask me about it, okay? And we might need to clear some stuff up before you decide to hang me in effigy or something. So faithful until death. What does that actually mean? And this was working earlier. Hey, the laser pointer. Yay. Let's see. What do I need to do here? It disconnected. I did. Arrow's not working. We tested it earlier. I mean, I can just press this button, but it was a lot nicer to use the thingy. Andy's coming to my rescue. Okay, so what's faithful until death mean? Let's go to Revelation 2:10. Now it's working. Do you know what's hilarious is I had the same thing happen in Wauseon. So I had some sort of technical glitch, and I was working on it, and David came out, and as soon as David came out, I got it figured out. So I just need moral support. Thank you, Andy. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So it's interesting to me that this point is kind of listed on some of the outlines of the plan of salvation. I remember I had a Person-to-Person Ministries t-shirt growing up, and it had God's plan of salvation on it, right? And that last plan of salvation is be faithful until death. You know, I provided this for visual representation, and there's certainly some good things here, right? Some things that we've been talking about recently. Believe. You know, we talked about how a person must believe the gospel to be saved. And we talked about how there's so much more for the individual to continue to learn and to continue to believe and for their belief to be grown. We talk about repentance and how repentance is a change in mind, which leads to a change in action. And we talked about how, while there certainly is a worldview change when a person is going through the conversion process, that the Christian also continues to change their worldview to be in conformity with the will of God on an ongoing basis, you know, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's a task, right? Why does it say trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord? Because we're in the process, as Andy was kind of bringing out, we are in the process of going from fleshly to spiritual, right? This is why, like in the book of Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, right? Because there's a process of being, of going from a babe, being an infant, to actually becoming spiritual. Well, that's all through the process of repentance, putting on the proper and correct mindset. Confession. Confession is so much more than just the words that we utter prior to our immersions. Certainly that's part of it, because what that is doing is that is setting forth by our mouth the mission statement for our life. It is a recognition of who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Confession is absolutely necessary, and confession is absolutely key. But that confession is also something that we live out, is it not? I mean, the confession that Jesus is Lord, if you don't live it out, what good does it do you? Right? So confession, and then immersion into Jesus Christ. Again, immersion is a one-time thing, just as a wedding ceremony is a one-time thing. But as we're going to talk about and use the analogy some more today, the marriage relationship continues to go on, right? It's a continual putting on Christ or being clothed with Christ. And so what I want to try and bring out is the fact that it is so much more than just holding on until, you know, you fall over and croak. You know, it was kind of the idea, like, nobody consciously said this, right? But kind of the idea that I got as a youngster growing up is, like, you get immersed, okay? You stick around, right? Maybe put a name on one of these pews back there, right? That's your place. You hit all the assemblies, and you tithe, and you hold on until Jesus comes back. Anybody else kind of get that idea? Maybe preach or teach a little bit, right? Do a Sunday school class. Do what you're asked to do, okay? And you hold on, and you hold the fort, and keep to the old paths and the traditions until Jesus comes back. And if you hang on, then boy, you know, you'll make it to heaven and get one of those mansions over the hilltop, right? It's a little bit, now again, it's not said that way, but it's kind of what's communicated. And so, just for kicks, anybody notice something that's missing here? Like, totally and completely? No mention of what or who. Nothing about the Holy Spirit on there. You know, rip that straight from a Church of Christ website, right? Not a thing about the Holy Spirit on here. So, again, kind of thought that was interesting. What I want to try and communicate is that it's so much more than just attend the assembly and tithe. Now, certainly, attending the assembly and tithing is part of it, right? But attending the assembly and giving is just a small part. And this hold-on mentality that has existed and continues to exist in some places really betrays the mission that God calls us to do. This hold-on instead of an offensive push really belies our mission. And so our immersion is really just the beginning. Just as our marriage relationships start with a wedding, the real work of the marriage isn't with the wedding. I mean, weddings can be interesting, right? We've all heard of Bridezilla, right? We maybe witnessed Bridezilla. It can be interesting, you know, and then mothers-in-law and fathers-in-law and great aunts get involved, and it can all be very interesting. And boy, let me tell you, it can be very expensive, right? But okay, the amount of work in the most intricate of wedding planning compared to the amount of work that it takes to have a successful marriage, there's no comparison. Zero comparison. And so, in that sense, really, getting into Jesus Christ is relatively easy. Just like going through the wedding process is relatively easy. I mean, man's the one who tries to make it confusing, right? Like, really, when you read the scriptures, it's pretty plain. I mean, you read the conversion accounts, okay? It's what is in the New Testament. Hey, let's take a look at how people under our covenant are saved. This is really not that difficult, okay? But where does the real work come in? Well, the real work comes in and our doing our part in renewing the mind, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and being intentional about our relationship with him. Again, well, let me be clear. He's doing the heavy lifting right there, right? But if you don't do your part of it in the relationship doesn't progress. And so, you know, the idea here is that it's choice and work that make for a solid marriage, just as it is choice and work that grows our relationship with Christ. The wedding is just the beginning. Our immersion into Jesus Christ is just the beginning. Now, a person is saved from the time that they're immersed into Jesus Christ. That's really, really clear. They're immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with those other steps in effect. A person is a Christian right then. Right, there isn't any sort of there's no pay to play system. Okay, you're not trying to earn your way to stay saved. You're not trying to earn your way to be in God's favor. You already have all of that. But in growing our relationship with Him, there's something that is produced from that. Right, as we grow in faith, right, then we're saved for good works. So if you take like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You know, for we were created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, right? And so just as practicing righteousness is a natural result of being conformed to the image of Christ, we don't practice righteousness because, boy, I really want to make it to heaven. Well, practicing righteousness is the outgrowth of being renewed or being transformed in our minds. And so, again, there is a working out your salvation with fear and trembling. But really that working out your salvation with fear and trembling is an introspective, intentional, continuing to walk in our relationship with God that produces these results. It's not an exterior conformity that if I'm good enough, God will allow me to come into heaven. That's completely the wrong way of thinking about any of this, and that's really clear from the scriptures. And so there is an investment in our relationship with Christ. There's a continued faithfulness as we do work out our covenant relationship with the Lord. And all of it is coming through God's grace. So how should we approach being faithful until death? Well, again, as I've kind of alluded to already, it takes intentionality. So many marriage relationships fail because and I think that all of us at some point have probably fallen into it to some degree or another, is we kind of have this set it and forget it mentality, right? It's like there aren't current problems or issues on the surface. Therefore, everything's fine. Therefore, I don't need to put any extra effort into it right now, right? And aren't those the times that actually we could make the most gains? See, in our marriage relationships, we make the most gains when there's not huge fires to put out. When there's huge fires to put out, the only thing that you're really concerned about is how do we get the fire out, right? But to actually build the structure of the building of our marriage, right, it's when, you know, there's not a fire going on that some good construction can actually take place, right? And so you have this old saying that I've repeated often enough that expectation kills appreciation. Have we experienced that? And I think I've used illustrations before that, you know, there's certain things that I've come to expect in my relationship with Brenna because she provides it on an ongoing basis, right? And so what's the thing that we as humans have a tendency to do? We don't appreciate the thing that we continue to get. We complain about the one time that it doesn't happen, right? And so we want to make sure that we continue to grow our appreciation so that the expectation doesn't start to creep in there. And we all have expectations, and we certainly understand that the Lord has expectations from us as well. But that expectation where I stop to appreciate that which you're giving to me in the marital relationship really is a bad sign. And so when we fall into the same old, our capacity for appreciation goes down and our vigor for purpose subsides. Same old, same old. What are we going to do? Well, same thing we did yesterday, right? To me, that's really apparent in, you know, I worked in a warehouse environment for, I don't know, 5 years or so. And, you know, every Monday, you know what we had? The same old, same old. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to pull some parts. I'm going to pack some packages. We're going to send them out to UPS, and we're going to do it again, right? Well, when if that's the scope that you're looking at things from, it's pretty easy to get discouraged pretty quickly. If you're not bought into the purpose of why you're doing what you're doing, if you're not bought into the purpose of why the parts are going into the packages, or you're not motivated by the numbers, or you're not motivated, then pretty much it's just, you know, we're just waiting for something to go wrong so we have something to complain about, right? That's not a great place to be. And so we want to make sure that we're being intentional in our relationship with Christ, that we don't fall into the same old. And so that means that we're going to have to really prioritize. I think that Jeremy shared an example one time that actually Matt Parsley shared about an exercise where everybody wrote down all of their priorities and all their priorities and what their priorities really were, right? So they wrote those things down, and then they wrote down the things that take the most time in their week, right? Am I getting that somewhat right? Okay, the things that take up most of their time. And basically he said, throw the first list away, because what you prioritize is what's on that second list. Where we put our time is what we prioritize. Where we put our energy is what we prioritize. Where we put our money is where we prioritize. We can say that our priorities are all sorts of different things, but if we don't actually prioritize those things, then they're just words. I'll pick on something that I enjoy. I've kind of been on a roller coaster kick lately, like learning about them and these experiences and that sort of thing. But it's kind of funny. Somebody could say that they're a roller coaster enthusiast. They call them thuzies for some reason. That's the dumbest term I've ever heard. But somebody can claim that they're a roller coaster enthusiast, but if they don't actually like go and ride roller coasters, how much of an enthusiast are they? If they don't know anything about roller coasters, what's the highest or the fastest, or they don't know anything about roller coaster manufacturers or different theme parks, or if they don't know anything about any of that, are they really a roller coaster enthusiast, or do some reason do they just want to identify with that group? Well, how many people think that Christianity is just identifying with a group and not actually living out Christianity? I think Jesus had a term for it. It was called lukewarm. Right? And so we got to be intentional about being about our Father's business. So the key is not to prioritize your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. Do we really believe that first things are first? Okay. What's first? What comes first? Is Matthew 6:33 just a nice saying to have? We can put it on signs. Hobby Lobby can make a lot of money, right? Or do we really believe that we're to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto us? It's amazing. People don't read context and then they emphasize the things. Like, go back and actually read that chapter, right? And so what are our priorities? Well, we have to be intentional about it. Again, that goes back to, are we really living lives of repentance? Are those the lives that we are living, that we're putting the first things first, that we're seeing things from God's perspective? I think that that's a challenge for us too, like particularly in our prayer lives. Are we praying about the things that are important to God? Are we really, is that the stuff that we're praying about? Because, you know, there's some pretty bold promises in the scriptures about prayer. But the scripture also talks about how people's prayers aren't being answered because they're praying to spend it upon their earthly pleasures. So what's that tell you? Well, it tells you that God wants, one of the things that he's doing with prayer and one of the things that he wants from our prayers is to have his perspective be our perspective. The things that are important to God are the things that are supposed to be important for us. Also, I'm just going to go off on a tangent here for a second. Okay, from the Christian, every prayer is answered. Bothers me to no end, especially for people who are Christians, right, to be like, well, that prayer wasn't answered. Yeah, it was. The answer was no. Or the answer was wait, right? It's like, oh, God didn't hear that one? Like, if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with words or with groanings too deep from words, just because you didn't see the outcome didn't mean he didn't hear it. You didn't get what you thought you wanted to get. Okay. He still heard it, right? And so it's important to think about some of the terminology that we use sometimes. So are we living lives of repentance? Are we living out our confession that Jesus is Lord? Again, it's the mission statement for our lives. And that has to do with today. I've had the opportunity to experience this a little bit, and it's something that Mr. Wilson has said a lot, and I see more and more why, is that people die the way that they live. I think sometimes people think that there's a magical switch that takes place. And that magical switch is just after some corner in their lives. I'm going to be faithful to the assembly when my work situation changes. I'm going to get serious about Bible reading when I'm not putting so many extra hours at work. I'm going to prioritize giving to the Lord's church when I get my promotion at work. I'm going to make family devotions a priority when summer vacation is over. And it's interesting how people do that in their lives, and tomorrow never comes. Because the weird thing about a lot of these circumstances is that there's always a new thing to replace the old thing that was stopping you from doing the thing that you knew that you should have done anyway. There's always something else. There's always just a new thing. It's like, oh, because you know what? We do the things that we want to do. Now, again, we're working with the Lord to change our desires and what we want to do, but we find a way to get done the things that are important to us. And so let's do away with this notion that somehow there's a magical switch. I don't know the perspective of some Christians that think that, like, when they're suffering and persecution, that they're going to be able to handle it, but they make it to assembly twice a month. I don't know how that's going to work. What would make you think that you would have the type of mentality to be able to overcome when you're not in the habit of even being with the saints? I don't know. There's no magic switch. It's not like, oh, now it's go time, right? Like, we hear things like that from Hollywood. Guys, real life ain't Hollywood. And we have to understand that this is serious business, that's life and death. And so people continue to go in the direction typically that they've been going. That's why repentance is so important, because tomorrow is probably is going to look a lot like today. It's kind of interesting. Has anybody ever, I've definitely been guilty of this, been the Monday morning diet people? I'm gonna start dieting on Monday. Right? It's like there's something magic about Monday that you're not going to have cravings on Monday, right? So it's like, okay, well, you know, I know it's Saturday night, so I'm gonna have dessert tonight and tomorrow, you know, but Monday I'm gonna be good, right? Or the first of the month. It's the first of the month, even better when it's a new year, right? So January, right? I am really going to get serious about my new health habits on the first January 1st, right? Now, I'm always a January 2nd guy, because we know that there's lots of college football bowl games on January 1st, and you got to eat junk food with football, right? So I'm a January 2nd guy, right? But, you know, it's a new year. New year, new me, right? And so at this point in the future, I'm going to make better, healthier decisions. And then somehow tomorrow never comes, right? Tomorrow just never comes. Because it's like, you know what the hard thing would be to do is to, like, start right now. That would be the hard thing. But Monday, that sounds good to me. A lot of people treat their spiritual lives that way. But we receive back what we put in. Remember, it's to him who overcomes. Are we actually being intentional? Are we putting in the effort to the relationship to be able to actually receive back? I don't know who Jeanette Jenkins is, but I like the quote. You get out what you put in. If you want more, give more. Couple of things here. You know, just coming off the Bellevue camp. It's one of the things that I try and encourage people to do. You want to get a lot out of a camp like that, or like our rally or something like that. Be about the other people. Be about how can I come into this event to be able to encourage somebody else, to be able to build them up, to be able to really support what they're doing, and ask myself the question, how can I be a real encouragement to them? How can I actually stimulate them to more love and good deeds? If you want encouragement, that's the way you ought to do it. Okay? Because there's too much of a feed me mentality, right? And one of the things that happens as well is that, and this happens when people are looking for a way out, right? You'll hear this. A preacher, I just don't get anything out of the sermons anymore, or I don't get anything out of the lessons anymore. And, you know, there's maybe some feedback depending on who it is that should be looked at by whoever's giving the sermon or the lesson. But I would say almost 99 times out of 100, okay, what that is that is an excuse, okay, that people aren't getting anything out of the Word of God preached because they're not putting anything into it. They're not really engaging. They're not really studying. They're not really praying through it. And they're not thinking about how they're going to use what's being presented. And so it's like, well, I've heard it before, so I'm not getting anything out of it, preacher. Well, that's an illustration of we get out what we put in. So Again, my encouragement to us this afternoon is for us to be intentional. My encouragement for us is to also think about what it might look like. Now, I think that there's two parts of this that I just kind of want to hit as we are wrapping up here. But two parts of this that I want to be clear about. Number one, I think to a large extent, in the place where we are right now today, I still think that the tree is pretty green. You guys know what I mean by that? There's still quite a bit of freedom. There's a lot of flexibility. We all have seen that economically things are getting tighter. You know, who hasn't felt inflation? And, you know, things are becoming more difficult. I think that it's pretty clear, too, that things are more authoritarian. But I think that comparatively, especially if you look throughout history, man, we're in a really good spot. And so I would encourage us not to get a mopey or a down attitude, because where we're at right now today, let's make the most of it, because there's still a lot of green tree to get out of today. I think on the other hand of that, to be balanced, and really I want you to kind of consider and think about, is that we can tell that Satan's agenda, okay, is exponentially being put into place. And things are exponentially getting worse. And that's going to mean less freedom, less ability to be able to get the gospel out the way that we would like and the way that we would intend. And that we need to be prepared for that, because faithful until death does not just mean holding on to the pew until your corpse falls over, right? What it means is that we're actually going to live out the abundant life and do it successfully. And so faithful until death might mean that we choose death over denial. And it might come to that. It might come to being rounded up and put in a camp. You don't know, okay? But what we do see is that there is a trajectory that is clearly downward. And so you want to be prepared that your faith really is strong enough that we are willing to be faithful to the point of death, that we are those who overcome. So a couple of scriptures to finish out. I'm going to skip the Revelation part of it today. Let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, this is what we're meant for, and this is who we are. Okay, we are those who actually overcome. We win. We go through the finish line. We don't just hold on. We take the fight to Satan. We take the message to the world, and we win. We overcome. And so that is who we are. That is what we are born for. Okay, the Revelation section that we're skipping over today are the following references if you're a note taker, okay? And what each one of these passages ends with is, to him who overcomes, I will grant to, or to him who overcomes, I will give to him who overcomes, okay? Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 2:17, Revelation 2:26, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 3:12, Revelation 3:21. Okay, the address to the church is there. What does it end with? To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to kind of end with us considering 2 Timothy 3:12. all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Something to consider. Do you really think that we're going to have a different outcome than the apostles? Do you really think that we're going to have a different outcome than the first century church? Do you think that we're going to have a different outcome than the guys like Moses or Joseph or David or any of the prophets? What did they have in common? They suffered persecution for what they believed, for their faithfulness to God. What about Stephen, right? In Acts chapter 7. Okay, in the first century, God needed a martyr, didn't he? Do we think that God's done needing martyrs? Now again, it's not that God is the one who is causing that to happen, but he is the one who is allowing it to happen so that his purpose might go forward. And I don't think that there's any reason why God wouldn't need some more of those people. And we have this, that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Your mind has got to be set. Because you better believe that you are not going to do something that you're not mentally prepared to do. Because in those moments when the house is burning down, you're reacting. Right? When the rubber meets the road, you're reacting. So what are you mentally preparing to do? Are we prepared to live godly even in the face of adversity, even to the point of death? And finally, I want to kind of end with the idea that it's fine to pray for good times. But let's pray for more green tree so that we can get more work done, not so that we can have more pleasures. Let's pray for more green tree so that the gospel can be advanced easier, not so that we can have more playtime. Well, the time for play is over. It's time to get to work. Bob?